want to praise the Lord. Amen. We bless you. Lord, we want you to be happy with who we are. Amen. And what we're doing. And we want you, Lord, to have total freedom today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just first bind the spirits of deception and unbelief. We come against them in the name of Jesus. We will not allow deception to continue its horrible work and have God's people live in denial. But God's people will come out of denial and they will find freedom in the name of Jesus. This is the third part of the series, Freedom from Sexual Bondage. Well, next week I'm going to share a message as to why this series is so important and crucial to us. The text that I'm looking at today are using as a foundation is Psalm 111, verses 1 through 3. 111, verses 1 through 3. By the way, I need your help. Next week, we need to go out and knock on a few more doors. We went out the week before, and we don't have enough addresses. And if you would help me next week, we can all get together and spend an hour or so talking to our friends and loved ones in the community on next week. That would really be a big blessing if we can do that right after church. Psalm 112, verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord. This is New King James Version. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. Verse 2, the generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. So freedom from sexual bondage, part 3. I want to review the last 2 weeks. The first week we talked about how all sex is worship, and that obedience is an act of worship, and when we worship God out of obedience, we receive the Spirit of God. And when we disobey God, we worship the spirit that's behind our disobedience. Therefore, any sexual activity outside the will of God is an invitation for demonic involvement to be in our lives. We talked about that on the earlier message. We also talked about how every sexual partner creates a soul union that is permanent and bonding and lasting unless it is broken by the power of God. The Bible made it very clear, if you unite with someone, you are united to them permanently unless the power of God breaks the union. You can break up with them, but parts of them will continue to live with you and be with you until the power of God breaks the union. God has to do it. We talked about also last week how abuse is a sin committed against someone against their will, and how Satan uses the results of abuse to bring more damage into our lives. We talked about how abortion opens the door for spirits and murder to come in and death to come in. How homosexuality is a perversion of God's will for mankind. And the fact that somebody has homosexual feelings does not make homosexual activity lawful. Right? We feel a whole lot of things that we should not act upon. All right? And I didn't go into the scientific argument that some talk about the hypothalamus and all that. But I do believe that there could be a bent toward a certain direction when we are born. And somebody could have a bent going in that direction. But if it's not the will of God, which it is not, then you just have to get born again. And some people will have to be eunuchs for the kingdom of God, because in their struggle to overcome homosexuality, they may not get to the point where they want women. They still want men in their desire and temptation. But since they refuse to live in that lifestyle, they're saying no to the temptation, but they haven't yet said yes to the other option. You understand what I'm saying? So some people will be eunuchs in the kingdom of God, and some in their healing have been healed totally and completely and been able to move on with their lives. We talked about how it's God's plan for all of his children to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. And he wants us to obey him regardless of our feelings and our birth situation. It may be harder for some sinners to give up their lifestyle, but God still requires sinners to give up their lifestyle. And while sex is good and it's a wonderful privilege, it is also optional. Yeah, you don't want to say amen to that. You don't want to say amen to that. The saints are there. I'm with you, Pastor, but we just jumped off the train and rolled down the hill, man. We changed our clothes and took off running. It is not a life requirement like breathing. I feel like saying something. And Lord, you're going to have to filter it. But somebody was telling somebody that some brother said to somebody that that if I don't have the ability to exercise this option, I'm going to die. That's a lie. He ain't going to die. He ain't going to die. He ain't going to die. And he's not going to get as sick as he tells you he will get sick. But anyhow, all right, brothers, we're still on your side. But anyway, okay. But it's not a requirement. If your sexual taste does not agree with God's will for your life, then you would have to put sex on the shelf and commit your life to God. Boy, the saints, Lord, have mercy. We worked on this. This is last week. Amen. If what you like is not what God likes, you put what you like on the shelf. You don't put your religion down. You commit your body as a what? Living sacrifice. And you know God is good. Amen. So if sex is good and he does away with it, whatever you get in heaven is going to be better. It may not be easy to do, but it will be easier to surrender your body to God than to burn in hell for a few moments of pleasure. Huh? So it would be easier to surrender a few moments of pleasure for a lifetime with God. All right? Now today, let's look at another area of sexual bondage. And this area opens the door for demonic activity, and it leads to demonization. And I'm going to get into a number of things here today. Hopefully we'll get through all of this message, and we have some time for deliverance at the end of the message. This is an area of sexual sin, and when a pastor is involved in sexual sin, or when a leader is involved in sexual sin, or when the head of the house is involved in sexual sin, or when somebody who is in the position of authority gets involved sexually outside the will of God, their involvement leaves you unprotected and uncovered and exposed. Are you all with me so far? So if the pastor gets involved in sexual sin, the covering over you becomes broken. And so the enemy can come in. And if you're involved in any kind of sinful activity, when the covering has been broken, you have a double dose of problems coming in. For the sake of time, I'm going to lump it all under the category of generational sin. I'm going to talk about how that moves on. But this area of sexual sin is where the pastor or the leader or the mother or father or the person in position of authority gets involved in sexual sin. And when they get involved in sexual sin, one of two things happen. Either their involvement exposes us to the demonic nature of their activity. If the pastor is involved in a sexual sin and operating out of the impress and influence of spirits of lust, then that will expose the congregation to the work of spirits of lust in the congregation. At minimal, their involvement will remove the spiritual covering from your life, and there will be no covering to protect you from the attacks of sin upon your life. Their ungodly behavior will allow a transfer of spirit. This is one of the reasons why I'm now requiring that all of our major leaders go through deliverance. Because there is a transfer of spirits. And the leader has to get cleaned up himself or herself. And then the leader needs to know what other spirits are operating, because the spirits would join up and all kind of things happen. Somebody has to provide a covering. So if the pastor is not providing the covering, or the father is not providing the covering, or the mother, or the leader, the first or the last, it opens the door for demonization to come in that is so powerful and influential that if the pastor is into sin, the members had better make sure that they are living right. or else they become exposed to a transfer of ungodly madness that they did not option for. Can I say that another way? We're going to work with that. If the pastor is involved in sexual sin and is open to a spirit of lust, and you are only stealing from God with your tithe and offering, which is a common church sin. Are you following me? That involvement of the pastor in this area opens the door for demons of lust to operate within that congregation, and those who are involved in other sins now have a double whammy. So not only am I stealing from God in tithe and offering, but also all of a sudden I find lust so attractive. If the father is not living right, his children will be in great danger simply because of the example of sinfulness. If the mother is not living right, her children would be exposed to the madness and the poison flowing through the mother's life. I am also saying that if the pastor repents and gets right with God and gets delivered, and the father repents and gets delivered, and the mother repents and gets delivered, then the children and the members and the followers who got caught up in the sins that the mother and father and the pastor were into as an excuse for their sins and hiding under the fact that the pastor blew it, therefore I am no worse than him for being into my sin. But if the pastor gets right and the members don't repent and get right and get delivered, they had better look out, because all of those demons now will be looking for some place to stay. If my house is clean and Jesus is living there, and daddy's house is clean and Jesus is living there, and mama's house is clean and Jesus is living there, and your house is dirty and is as dirty as the pastor's was, or as dirty as your uncle's was, or as dirty as your teacher's was or your mama's, and you have not cleaned up yet and have not been filled up yet, guess what? The demons will be able to come back to you and trap you in mess. And you'll be wondering, how? I was only robbing God of tithe and offering. Now I'm over here slipping and chipping in this kind of mess. Are you all following me? I want to make that absolutely clear, because I think that's what's wrong with the church. There's a whole lot of sin in the church that nobody deals with because we don't have a solution to help people out of sin. When your pastor, your leader, your uncle, your mama can show you how to get cleaned up and filled up and live free in Jesus, and now you're saying, but yeah, you were into it, so I'm going to stay into it as long as I want to. I'm telling you, you're playing with something that's extremely dangerous. You know, every friend that I ran with growing up did not survive. I remember a buddy of mine that we were trying to get into, and I'm trying to think of a way to say it so your children won't follow it, but you've heard of Grand Theft Auto? And we decided to choose transportation after an AY meeting, not far from the house of prayer. You follow me? And we were just not able to get rolling that night. That's the best way to say it. I hadn't learned what to do. I thank God I didn't learn. Because the brother who was teaching us did get rolling later. And when the police were after him, they were upset and angry. They got tired of the chase. So they never went to the car to ask him what was he doing. They just shot through the back window. And I remember the funeral as a kid because I had admired him. I wanted to be able to provide transportation at any time, at any moment. He didn't get to make the transition. He didn't know that his days were numbered. He kept on playing with something that I wanted to learn to do. And I thank God, not that he died, but I thank God that when I saw that example, I decided that was not a good thing to do. But imagine if I had continued in my mess. There would have been a shotgun blast waiting for me. The best way to understand the transfer of spirits, spirits transfer, spirits do what, everybody? Transfer. If there's sin in my life and there's sin in your life and demonic forces are operating in your life, there's a very good chance that what's operating in you can transfer over into me. You ever been around people who are powerful? Let me say it a nice way that you ought to handle it. You ever been around charismatic people? Charismatic people make you feel good about yourself, don't they? Uh-huh. There's a transfer that takes place. Are y'all following me? And just as there's a spiritual transfer under the leadership of someone who's charismatic, there can also be a demonic transfer under somebody who's powerful. I've seen rock stars have people standing for hours just jumping off of one song. There's a transfer of spirit going on. The best way to understand is y'all don't have to say amen. I know that is true. I know that's what's behind some of the rap music and where it is going. It's moving more in a demonic area now. It has to go there. It has to go there. I remember talking about it before Tupac got killed, that he had to get killed because of the spiritual work that he was doing outside of the will of God. He had to. There was nobody to put brakes on him. And the devil will not put brakes on you. He will not. Best way to understand this is generational sin. According to Chuck Pierce and Rebecca Satema, their definition of generational sin includes understanding, and we're going to get technical, so let me know if I lose you, just wave your hand, all right? Sin is missing the mark. Sin is doing what? Sin is failing to hit the target that God has set. And in their definition, they say, stay with me, sin is missing the mark. They say iniquity is what happens when the sin takes place, when I try to miss the mark and I don't miss the mark, then my mark missing bias is passed on to the children who follow a mark misser. Are you following that? Cindy Jacobs says it this way. Cindy Jacobs says sin is the cause of the problem, but iniquity is the effect of the problem that results from the problem. So sin is the match that falls in the grass. Iniquity is the forest fire that burns up your house that is down the hill. Now the fire started with the match at the top of the hill, but the effects of the match led to your house being burned at the bottom of the hill. And you had nothing to do with the fire. So generational sin, and we just explained this to understand the transfer, generational sin is like this. A parent can get involved in sin, such as a sexual sin. And that sexual sin will produce a curse or a flavor. I'm just thinking about the last food I smelled. It just smelled. You've been around something that just smelled good, and you just, you know, it just there's something that just lingers in the air. The aroma is there, and you're just a little flavor in the room. You understand? If y'all don't eat good food, you know what I'm talking about? Have you been around something? I mean, just you're just glad to know that dish is in the house, you know? And so there's a flavor. It creates an atmosphere. So if the parent gets involved in a sexual sin, it produces a flavor that can pass on. It may not pass on to that child, but it can pass on to those children. I've seen it happen where a mom or daddy would get involved in sexual sin and they're trying to work to get freed from it, but they open the door, and so now they're wondering, why my daughter acting like that? Why my son acting like that? You open the door. And the devil wasn't after you to begin with. He went through you to get to the next generation. Because God said, I will visit the iniquity upon the fathers and the children unto the third and fourth generation, right? So the devil, who is a legalist, is operating from a mathematical precision of sin. God is a pure mathematician. You ought to know that. And so the devil follows the same principle. God said, okay, to the fourth generation, the devil is trying to get through you to keep that thing going, because you get cleaned up and the next one get cleaned up and the next one get cleaned up. You can get that system out of your family. So he's after your children, who you have not taught as much of the word of God as your parents taught you. Your children that you allow to watch anything on television. You allow to laugh at dirty jokes that you should not be listening to. Your children that feed on the poison operating in your life. The devil goes through you. You repent, but what about the children? There's a flavor that is passed on to the children. The generational sin connection can be seen as the same sin or the same weakness or the same lust or the same rebellion that can go down through the family line. You can have family lines when all of the women in the family rule. Oh, come on. You all know I'm up in here with us now. Huh? You can have it. And all, they all marry weak men. I mean, all down through the family line. All of them marry weak men. They will not get near a man unless he's weak. Amen. They run down through the family line, right? You can have it in the family line where mama is pregnant at 16. And then the daughter gets pregnant at 16. So now the daughter is fighting with her daughter, pleading with her baby, don't make the same mistake that grandmama and your mother made. But for some strange reason, your daughter is just as rebellious and as stubborn as you were. And just before she turned 17, you were crying over the kitchen table because she's telling you, mama, I'm now pregnant. 16. Alcoholism runs in the family. Divorce. Some families have multiple divorces just running right down through the family. Nobody in the family can stay married. Laziness. Second and third and fourth generation welfare recipient. Mama was in the project. Mama's mama was in the project. And I ain't got nothing against project. I was in at least one of them. I know it might have been in two. But you understand, project, we had to live there because we didn't have any other place to live. But the thing with the project, you can't stay there. Somebody has to get up and try to get a job and go to school and learn how to read and learn how to write. But that thing can pass on. Am I too loud? It seems like to me I'm a little too loud. You all right? Oh, okay, don't touch the volume. Okay, maybe I'm just sounding loud to myself. Hello. But that thing passes down through generations, right? And it's a sad thing. We can almost predict it. Not almost. We can. that if a sister gets pregnant, and maybe one day God will start cursing the men so the men will get pregnant, but the birth rate will go to zero overnight. Amen. So we ain't going to go walking around like that. We just ain't going to do that. We're not going to do that. We ain't going to do that. But anyway. But if a sister gets pregnant and just sits at home, the danger is she's going to have another one. Because she's going to be sitting up there watching Larry H. Parker. And watching those little happy little shows that don't feed your brain. And you lose your capacity to think. Ah, that's another subject. But anyway. So here's coming. Nobody on the family line is growing. Sometimes we're dealing with more than learned behavior. Sometimes you're dealing with a demonstration of iniquity that comes from one generation to the next. I am not saying that because there's iniquity in your family line, it will affect every child in your family. I'm not saying that. Generational sin seems to follow the pattern of generational development. It's like inheriting your mama's nose. Some children will get the nose, some of them won't. The point I'm trying to make is, and I believe the Bible supports, is that sin allows Satan to come into our lives, and Satan enters to take advantage of the weakness, and he uses the weakness to exploit us in a particular area, and he will push us in the habits of evil that can become addictions of tragedy, and the family pattern of sin becomes a handle that the devil rides on to keep us in turmoil. Ah. Let's look at this. Now, this argument, I just want to lay it down just to say something about it, and we'll roll on. I got this from John and Paul Sanford. They're talking about generational sin. And here it is. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Lord Jesus. It's going to take more than preaching to get us right. We need to be delivered. Amen. We need to be converted. Amen. We need to repent. I got to talk about that next week. Because we're starting to get close to God, and God kills people when they get close to him. Yes, he does. Some of us are fronting off with stuff that God has told us to let go. Hebrews chapter 7, look at 9 and 10. This is interesting. You put your thinking cap on for a moment. Just stay with me, please, all right? Hebrews 7, 9 and 10. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes to Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Do you see that? Now, let's look at that and examine what is happening here. Notice that Paul is saying that Levi was present in the loins of his father Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Are you following? So because Levi was in the loins of his father Abraham, Levi gets the credit for actively participating in paying tithes to Abraham. But the Bible says that Levi was in the loins of Abraham, his father. But Abraham was not Levi's father. Levi's father was Jacob. Jacob's father was Isaac, and Isaac's father was Abraham. So from a spiritual connection point, Levi is credited for the obedient behavior of Abraham that took place before Levi was born. God is saying that because Abraham got it right and you are in the lineage of somebody who got it right, you get the credit for paying tithes even though you weren't born to have a job to turn in money. Genetically, he was in there. When Abraham obeyed God through the paying of the tithe, Levi got credit for obeying God through the paying of the tithe. There's a spiritual genetic connection. When Adam and Eve sinned, something in their physical body changed. Wake your neighbor up. As we produce children, we pass on to our children what is in our generational line, even though they had done no sin, but they are born with a nature bent towards sin. Little precious Zaria that we're praying for today. Zaria doesn't have anything to hurt anybody with. But mama gave her nature that came from Adam, right? And as a result of that, there's a corruption, a sin corruption in the DNA that leaves us all subject to death. Are you all with me? Life magazine, and Life is not particularly a Christian magazine, right? It featured an article that asked the question, were you born that way? An article suggests the possibility of a genetic connection to your behavior. And it talks about a musician who was 37 years old, smoked 4 packs of cigarettes a day, was a recovering heroin addict and alcoholic, and came from a long line of smokers and drinkers. And researchers have found that some alcoholics and heroin addicts have an unusually long version of a gene on chromosome 11, and it's common among risk takers. And studies show that risk takers are more likely than others to start smoking, drinking, and using drugs. The Life article goes on to talk about a study of identical twins that were separated 5 weeks from birth, raised 80 miles apart. They were not to see each other, did not see each other for 39 years, and they were the same in every way. They both loved stock car racing. They both hated baseball. They both married women named Linda, and they divorced them, and they both married women named Betty. They both drove Chevrolets. They both drank Miller Lite. They were not Adventists. They both chain smoked Salem. Or they were not members of the Spirit of Life, right? They both vacationed on the same half-mile beach in Florida. And Life suggested that their predispositions were inherited. Men's Magazine, October 1998, it claims that if somebody in your family tried to commit suicide, you are more than 6 times likely to try it yourself. So the information came from a study. They took 114 adopted boys, 57 with a biological family history of suicide, and 57 without a biological history of suicide, raised in different homes that had no history of suicide, and the boys who later committed suicide had 6 times more biological relatives in their bloodline who had killed themselves. And one photo caption showed a son with a picture of his father, and he was wondering what demons he may have inherited from his father. And this was not a Christian article. The second way sin can transfer, are you all still with me? The second way sin can transfer from one generation to the next is through the power of example, through the power of what? Children not only learn what they are taught, they become what their parents are. The examples of the people we see write into our hearts who we will be unless God intervenes. And children learn what's important by what they see acted out in home, in school, and in church. The third way transfer happens is through the law of sowing and reaping. What is that law? Come on, stay with me now. I know we're plowing through. We're going to get to the other stuff in a minute. Reaping what we have sown usually takes a while to happen. Put your thinking cap on here. You always reap more than you sow. One seed produces one tree that grows hundreds of apples. And usually the ones to reap what you have sown are your children who come after you. When God designed the law of sowing and reaping, it was designed so that blessings would be multiplied towards you. And so you would always be encouraged to help others. Stay with me. But when sin entered the world, it twisted the law of sowing and reaping. So the law of sowing and reaping says you're supposed to receive into your lives what others did. You did not invent the cotton gin, but you wear cotton clothes. You're supposed to reap that. You did not build a hospital, but you go to hospitals. You're supposed to reap that. But sin has twisted the law, and so you're reaping the sins of mothers and fathers. And the next generation is shown up in trouble. Why? Because we are in trouble, and we don't want to get right with God. There's one study I was reading where the next generation doesn't even have a sense of right and wrong. The fourth way. Let's work with this. The fourth way that demonic activity can flood our lives is when the pastor over the flock or some leader in authority gets involved in sexual sin. If the pastor becomes immoral, that flock no longer has a spiritual covering. When the spiritual covering is taken away, demonic forces can come into the camp and invade the lives of every member who is walking in sin. Sin opens the door, but when the leader sins, the leader's sin opens the door wider. And all those members whose lives are shaky and living on the edge, who are tiptoeing and sliding and dipping, the personal sin of the pastor's immorality becomes a party invitation for demonic activity to come in. If the pastor repents and get right with God, get right with their sins and confesses and get things right, goes through deliverance, those members who were sinning under the covering of the pastor's sin had better run to God and get their personal sins straight, as God is once again covering his people. God will cover his people if the pastor and leader confesses and repents, turns from their wicked ways. Where there's sinful sexual sin, rather, in the lives of leaders, the presence of those sins will expose the people to darkness and destruction. Ezekiel 33 says it this way. God was talking to Ezekiel and he said, you know what, Ezekiel, this is how it works. There's to be a watchman on the wall. And then when trouble is coming, that watchman on the walls ought to blow the trumpet with a certain sound saying trouble is coming. But if that watchman is involved in sin himself, he won't be blowing the trumpet at the right time. And therefore the people inside the city will be unprotected. And God said, I have made you to be a watchman on the walls of the house of Israel. You're to hear words from me and you're to shout a warning to make sure my people are covered. The problem today is most of the watchmen, or many of the watchmen, or too many of the watchmen, are not on the walls blowing the trumpet for God. Therefore, the people don't realize that they're in danger. The problem with the church is not just the members. It's with the watchmen on the walls. If the pastor is drunk with immorality, he cannot make the trumpet have the right sign. If the leaders are intoxicated with pride, they cannot blow the trumpet. If the parents are inebriated with selfishness, no one will give the warning and the people will be left uncovered. This is the reason why so many of our churches are dead. Why? Because you got a lot of death masquerading as life in the pulpit. The spiritual covering has been broken down, and there's no one to protect the people and no one to give the warning from God. This issue of the breakdown is so powerful that we all need to get busy to make sure we have a healthy covering over our lives. If the truth were told, we would say pastors are victims as well as victimizers. We're going to talk about that one day, how they're victims
as well as victimizers. Both groups need help. The families need help. The members in the pews need help. But most pastors would not come forward for help because they know that most of the time we will kill them rather than heal them. Everybody who didn't like your last sermon will be the first one to show up, sharpening that sword, ready to take your head off. So they stay hidden and quiet, sick and suffering, producing lame and tattered covering, powerless and impotent sermons, dry lessons and dead teachings, and they remain hidden, and the devil is at work. The leaders stay hidden knowing they need help, but they're afraid to come forward because there's no place to go. Somebody needs to set up a city of refuge. Somebody needs to set up a place of second chances. Somebody needs to build a bridge over troubled waters. Somebody needs to show the way out of wilderness. They ought to be a church somewhere. They ought to be somebody somewhere. There ought to be a place somewhere where people can go to get help and say, I need help in the household of God. Somebody help me. But rather than help them, we're too quick to throw them away. There appears to be a biblical pattern which shows, are you all still with me? I need to deal with this for a moment. I have the privilege of being able to talk to a number of pastors because of what I have experienced. And one of the hardest things is to get a brother or a sister to get right with God and deal with the thing. And usually they're worried about the devil. It's not time to kill somebody when they're coming for help. Are you following me? Help them and the family and the children. And if you can get them restored, God can still use them. Oh, yes, he can, just like he's still using some of you. Amen. We just have a different position in the body of Christ. But something needs to be there. When a pastor gets in trouble, they start reaching around and searching, trying to figure out what to do. And we forget that the enemy has been aiming at them. One of the things I was telling the group last night, as our ministry grows, I don't want it to go faster than my prayer covering. You all are not listening to me, because the spiritual battle is not one I can handle by myself. Because when I preach and get drained, who is there to provide covering for me? Who is there to make the way clear for me? Because I can get so caught up in the work of God that I can be totally drained emotionally and physically and psychologically, unable to fight. And I got to have somebody who will be an armor bearer who will fight on my behalf. Most of our churches, our pastors do not have enough dignity to get help coming in the door. You know I'm telling the truth. Most of our churches degrade them down and beat them over the head and wonder why. They start looking for a shelter, and it's just the wrong shelter to run into. We need to have something to help. We'll spend money, thousands of dollars, sending somebody to school and training their mind theologically, and then kill them. Because we don't have a process of restoration. Some people don't even know why they're crazy. I am serious. Some people would not. They would not do what they're doing if they knew how crazy they were. They don't know how crazy. Yeah. Yeah, both sides need help. The victims need help. Amen. They need help. Somebody needs to say that. I'll say it. I'll say it. They need help. And that's why our churches are dead. Folk have been wondering why our churches are empty. They're empty because there ain't no fire up in there. Amen. And it had nothing to do with the preaching. It has to do with the spirit. And we got to get clean before God, and God will come and grow the church. Oh, come on, wake your neighbor up. You got to hear this. Wake your neighbor up. You got to hear it. One of the generations, where were we? Here we go. Let me get back in my notes here. Here's what. I was going to show the pattern, and you can do this on your own study, but it seems to be that iniquity flows in three or four generational patterns. You remember the scripture I mentioned? And you look at the life of David, King David. He was the fourth generation in the bloodline that had an iniquitous pattern in it that had just started to be broken.
And you just go back. You go back three spaces. You end up with Ruth, who was a Moabitess with an ungodly inheritance. All right? Just say David, 2, 3, 4. Let's go the other way. 1, 2, 3, 4. Right? So we go to number 4. Ruth the Moabitess, who had an ungodly inheritance. But Ruth demonstrated her acceptance of God. She came under the covenant plan of God. And so now, come on, stay with me. God now has somebody who's stepping out of the pattern, and the devil is still wants to get busy to keep the pattern going. So then Ruth hooks up with Boaz, right? And they're born Obed out of that union, Obed. So now we're in the second one in the generation. Obed stays with God, and the family line is being cleaned up. Obed produces Jesse, and things are looking good now. We're on generation 3. The pattern could be broken. And here comes David, the man after God's own heart. Generation 4, about to break the pattern. But David did not stay focused on the purpose of God. He ran into Bathsheba at the time when he should be doing something else. Which means that the enemy is sitting down watching and knowing God's timing. And when he catch you off of God's timing, that's when he gets you. That's when he moves in. Because he catches you when you should have been doing something else for God. See, the devil knows when God is about to bless you real good. So he's watching David. And I'll get David to just adjust the timing just a little bit. And there's Bathsheba, bless her heart, not even knowing that she's causing the death of her husband. She's about to lose inheritance. They get united, the baby dies. There's another loss of inheritance. He committed a gross form of adultery where he kills the husband to have the wife. And guess what? Back in the saddle again. Come on. Back in the saddle again. I got this family now. So now the spirit of lust is in operation. Amar gets to looking around one day and he wants his own sister. I want her. You know that's the spirit of lust. I want her. To have her. No, that's not right. No, I want it and I will take it. You know that's the spirit of lust. The devil being happy now because I got this thing going. Absalom rebelled against David. Not only rebelled, took his concubines, laid them out in the public, up on the roof, so everybody would know, hey, over here we going wild. Yeah, help me, Jesus. So now Yes, sir. Here comes Solomon, one of David's sons. Now, Solomon gets this thing going, and 900 women couldn't help him. He had to go to 1,000. You know, Solomon, I was just thinking about it, man. If Solomon lived today in the day we have phones, every brother would be trembling if Solomon called their house, you know? baby, who are you talking to? I'm talking to Solomon. Baby, hang up that phone, because you know. That's the wisest man that ever lived. He'd be done talk you on out of this house. Hang up the phone. Nobody would want Solomon calling, you know. What church you going to? I'm going to Solomon. No, we're not going to Solomon's church. We're going on around the corner. Solomon had something on him. You know something is driving you when you need 1,000. Huh? He had to be sick of himself. He had to be. He probably sitting up there about 942 saying, what's wrong with me? Here come 943 gone again. What's wrong with me? You know what the devil is telling you? It's the next one you're going to feel better. And the torture of being the wisest man in the world, knowing all the time, all of that was vanity. Demons await until just before God is about to bless you. And then all of a sudden, here he comes. We wonder how could it happen that a minister could be at a certain level of spirituality and then fall flat on their face? The answer is the devil was there all the time, just waited. Just waited.
to say, okay, now this is the time to pull them down, because I'm not only going to pull them down, I'm going to have the feeble saints who are watching the preacher and not Jesus fall also. Oh, let me tell you from my heart, I respect you, I love you, and I honor leadership. I will follow any man or woman following Christ, but as soon as you stop following Jesus, I'm out of here. I want to stay with Jesus because I know Jesus is full of mercy and grace and truth, and I'm not sure what's inside of you, but I will honor you, I will adore you, I will do what I'm told to do, but I ain't going to follow you. I'm going to follow you as you follow Jesus. Learn how to keep my eyes on Jesus. So if my favorite preacher ain't at church, I can still go to church. Oh, don't you say amen. Don't you say amen. Don't you be lying up in here. Don't you say amen. Some of you struggle going to church unless you got your favorite rock star preacher preaching the word of God, because you have so little of God in your own life. Ah, if the truth were told, if you had just Jesus wept, you ought to be able to shout out a bad sermon. And well. Some of us, we need to be honest, some of us don't have enough religion to survive a bad sermon. Come on, let's be honest. Oh, I take it a step further. Some of us cannot survive a bad song. No, say amen to that. They say amen to that. See, some folks gonna get their religion back when we get the choir back. I never lost mine. See, y'all wanna be real. I'm talking about being real. Why don't you be real? Jesus. Let's keep working. Let's keep working. could I have a couple of people to help me? Could you open this for me? I'm gonna put some water in this glass. Could I have one of our brothers to come? And I'm gonna show you how this thing works. One of our brothers, you're gonna be the guinea pig today. Thank you. Could I have you sit right here on this bottom step? And then could I have another tall brother to come? If you could sit right here on the bottom step. Right. Okay. All right. One of our tall brothers. Who's a tall brother? All right. Brother Green. Come on. Let's give him a hearty amen as he's coming. Now I want you to stand on this other step here up above him, right? And then just put your arms over his head like a circle around it. Just stand on the step above him. Stand on the step above him. Go up the step. Yes. And just put your hands. Just standing straight up. Standing straight up like that. Now, I'm showing you here what happens in the pattern if he's providing the spiritual covering. Let's say this is a father. Let's say this is a leader. Let's say this is a pastor providing the covering. And what this opening right here is a drain pipe, right? Or the plumbing system that allows blessings to come down. All right? And the blessings come down. How many of you know blessings come down? Huh? Now let me go get a cup of blessings. Huh? These are... Now, huh? Are you? you do. you want to take your coat off? I'm not gonna bless you too much. But here's what we have. Okay, thank you. Somebody's bringing something to help us out. We're not gonna quite baptize him, but you know we're gonna try. They must think the pastor is crazy and bring a whole towel and everything. Now, here's what happens. These are. Thank you for being a good sport. I appreciate it. Here's what happens now. The blessings of God. they come. So when the leader is right,
there's no hindrance to the blessing. So we're gonna bless. We're gonna bless him. Should we bless him real good? I got a cruel audience. Yeah, send it down. But we're gonna just send down a little God's blessing, and we're gonna get. Oh, the blessing didn't make it. Oh, it made it. Okay. Now, the blessing came down, right? Now, nothing was hindering the blessing, right? So whatever is flowing from the spiritual covering of the one in authority, those blessings are going to come down, right? Now, remain there for a moment. And now the leader gets in trouble, gets involved in immorality, right? Gets involved in all kind of sexual sin, gets involved in a whole lot of mess, right? And so the leader now, whose life deals with blessings, amen. We're not gonna do this. But you see, the water is still in here. The blessings are still in here. So in the process of serving, not only do the blessings come down, but the curses come down. Not only do the curses come down, the demonic connection is still right there. And you're being rained on up under that immorality and ungodliness, and get involved down at this level, drinking the mess and living by it. And then you wonder why you need to be delivered, because of all that's been rained on you and all that you've been living in. Let me take it another step further. How many of you love God enough to live as God told you to live and live as God wants you to live? How many of you are fronting with God, doing 95%, 75%, 65%? Where is that coming from? That ain't coming from the Holy Ghost. We need to get real. That mess is still coming down and giving the devil legal right to get into your life. See, the sad thing, and we're going to get there. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Let's give him a hearty amen. The sad thing is that we play with church and forget that we're playing with God. I don't have a heaven for you. I really don't. I'm actually trying to work under the mandate as best I understand it, and I don't understand it perfectly. But the mandate is said, go this way. As we're trying to go that way and make sure things are getting cleaned up, first in me, I'll be the first one to admit that I'm a crook. Amen. I'll be the first one to admit that I need to be clean. So God says, you first, you get cleaned up. You set the example and you start walking in a way that says, be ye clean, be ye holy, because of God we serve a holy. And then you start playing the pipe and having those follow you as you follow Christ, moving on in holiness. But you need to know, the purer the church becomes, the more dangerous it is to be in church and be playing with God. You need to know that demonic influences will yoke you up with somebody that will keep you from going on with God. You'll find your Bathsheba when you ought to be praising God and growing with Him. This thing is dead serious. Now, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about what you heard today? How are you going to live? What's going to be different with your life? Do you think that the enemy was not listening to the message? Do you think that he was not looking over my shoulder to figure out? And so we're fasting and praying that you make it to church so you can hear the word of God and run for freedom. Do you think that God was playing with Lot and his wife when he told him, get out of here and don't even look back? And Sister Lot said, I'll look back when I get ready. And God said, well, keep on looking back. Oh, you are listening to me. Sister Lot was a real church member. She sat on your pew. You knew her. What are you going to do? How are you going to live? Are you ready to make a change with God? Are you ready to let go of mess? I'm serious. You got to let it go. Are you ready to get right with God? I mean, today, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm ready to get right with God. I'm ready to come out from under the mess. I'm ready to make sure that all the mess in my life, I go to God and ask for strength to get over it all. I'm ready to turn my whole life over to Jesus. Or would you just go back into your plastic little cave and come out again next Sabbath and play church? Patty cake, a little praise and worship. Get a little sermon, you get entertained, and go back to your little house. And the enemy is in control of areas of your life. Somebody, I believe, wants to be free. Satan uses the capacity to get blessed. Maybe you've realized that you open your life up for the enemy to work in your life. And you want freedom. It's time to do that. In just a little bit, we're going to end our services and we're going to dismiss the audience. But if you'd like to stay by and deal with us, we'll be willing to deal with you. We're going to have what we call a deliverance service in a very particular area. And basically, we're dealing with deliverance in the area of sexuality. We believe, from the study of God's Word, that the enemy will use sexual unions to pass demonic activity on into our lives, to keep us from realizing our potential. You are actually great and wonderful and powerful. And the enemy has been using that garbage to just chain you down and keep you working at a low level in life. You ready to be free? We're willing to work with you on it. And we will deal with whatever demonic forces are in that area, specifically dealing with the sexual issues. If you've been sexually involved in areas that are inappropriate, whatever the category might be, and you want freedom from that, we will deal with that today. We will deal with it and work with you to get the burden off of your life. We're going to end our services in just a moment. Before we do that, we want to take a moment to find out if there's someone here who came, you're looking for a church home, and you're trying to find a place that you can grow. We would like to help you. We would like to assist you in that. And if you're here like that today, would you just raise your hand where you are? We would like to include you in who we are and the journey that we're on. We'd like to take a moment to see. I hear you. Your time is coming. Your time is coming. Come back next week. Your time is coming. Some of you are still looking to see if this is something you want to do. Keep coming around God. God will grab you. Yes, He will. He'll make a difference in your life. Keep coming around Him. Come back next week. We're gonna end our services here. We're going to have our benediction. And then after that, I'm going to ask those of you who would not be standby to be kind enough to exit the auditorium. I apologize. I won't be meeting you at the door today to greet you. I'm so glad each of you are here though today. Amen. I'm glad to see all of you. I love having a good time. And hopefully you'll be here next week. We can have another wonderful time with the Lord and be living for Him this week. After we dismiss, those of you who like to stay by, just come and gather toward the front. And we'll begin with you at the conclusion of all of those things. I do need your help on next Sabbath.